defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Hell disappeared in the kingdom of the cults a long time ago. Jehovah's Witnesses vociferously reject the Orthodox teaching on hell, denouncing it as an error of apostate Christendom. Mormons believe just about everyone goes to some kind of a heaven, a telestial, a terrestrial, or a celestial kingdom. And now, universalism is gaining ground in Christian circles, just like annihilationism has. Hell's imagery is more common in comic pages than church pulpits. But common sense dictates that there must be a hell. Without hell, wrongs in this life would never be righted. The ancients knew better than to think of such a reality. David knew that for a time it might seem as though the wicked prosper in spite of their deeds, but in the end, justice will be served. Jonathan Edwards, arguably the greatest theological mind ever produced in America, explained that it flies in the face of common sense to suppose that hell does not exist. It is a most unreasonable thing to suppose that there should be no future punishment, to suppose that God, who had made man a rational creature, able to know his duty and sensible that he is deserving punishment when he does it not, should let man alone and let him live as he will, and never punish him for his sins, and never make any difference between the good and the bad. That he should make the world of mankind and then let it alone and let men live all their days in wickedness, in adultery, murder, robbery, persecution, and suffer them to live in prosperity and never punish them. That he should suffer them to prosper in the world far beyond many good men and never punish them hereafter. How unreasonable, said Jonathan Edwards, it is to suppose that he who made the world should leave things in such confusion and never take any care of the government of his creatures, and that he should never judge his reasonable creatures. Reason teaches that there is a God, and reason also teaches that if there be, he must be a wise and just God, and that he must take care to order things wisely and justly among his creatures. And therefore, it is unreasonable to suppose that man dies like a beast and that there is no future punishment. Well, my book, Christianity in Crisis, in my book Resurrection, various other places, but now in particular, in a CD which is available to our constituency, Hell and Our Loving God, I point out that Christ taught hell's irrevocable reality, that the concept of choice demands that we believe in hell, and, as I just mentioned, like choice, common sense dictates that there must be a hell. The CD is available, and I would say necessary for you, because today we are running into not just the kingdom of the cults annihilating hell, but now evangelicals annihilating hell. So you need to be prepared to communicate what Christ so clearly communicated. For if we do not, we are remiss in our responsibilities, because every single person listening to my voice at this very moment will either experience hell or experience heaven. That is an irrefutable reality. Again, all this month, for your gift to the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute, my CD, Hell and Our Loving God. It's my way of saying thank you for standing with us prayerfully and financially. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Chuck. He's listening in Monroe, North Carolina, and WHVN. Hi, Chuck.
Hello. How are you, sir?
I'm well, thank you.
I had a comment first. I had a question, but I had a comment first about the guy that's predicting the end of time.
That, yeah, Harold Camping.
He might be wise for people to think along the lines that Christ could come back any time. And I think a lot of people are waiting on all of the prophecies to be filled, but no one has the assurance that they themselves will be around. But they don't know what it could be today or tomorrow. So for that person, if their life ends today, then it's the same as Christ having come back as far as their eternal life is concerned.
Yeah, well said. Well said.
Hello?
Yeah.
You agree with that?
Yeah, I absolutely do. Well said.
Okay. Question I have is, I've heard you refer to that we are a body and a soul, and that the soul goes to heaven and this, things like that. But my understanding is that we are consist of spirit, soul, and body. And First Thessalonians, I think, is the only place in the Bible that lists them all together. I think it's chapter 5:3, somewhere in there, but it actually says it that way, spirit, soul, and body. And in the Bible throughout the New Testament, it's always in Scripture, it's saying your soul and your body. In other words, who is the your? Am I wrong in thinking that we're spirit, soul, and body?
Well,
like Christ said, make them in our likeness, and he is like three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so in likeness, we are three, right?
Well, no, not right. I think that's an absolutely false analogy. I wouldn't use that analogy. But as far as the overall question that you're asking, Christians debate that. Some are trichotomists, others are dichotomists. And I personally believe that the teaching of Scripture is that we are body-soul unities, and that when we talk about the mind or the soul or the spirit, we're talking about functions of the immaterial aspect of our humanity. So, some people would disagree with that, and some in a perfectly appropriate fashion, although there are those that do not agree with it in an improper fashion as well. And what I mean by that, there are Pentecostals who oftentimes say that we have a spirit man, and that spirit man bypasses the mind. So you can get revelation knowledge or rhema knowledge that bypasses the mind and goes directly into the spirit man. And that's an inappropriate use of the trichotomous view. But the trichotomous view is acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. I just happen to think that the mind, the soul, or the spirit, they're ways of communicating a function of the immaterial aspect of our humanity.
Yeah. Well, the reason I think that is always saying your soul and your body. Numerous times, as a matter of fact, there's a few places where it says your spirit, And I don't know what the difference there would be, but in 1 Thessalonians, like I said, it's 5:3. It actually says spirit, soul, and body. And so that's the reason I think that we were made up that way.
Well, again, I perfectly respect your point of view. All I'm saying is that the soul and the spirit are two functions of the immaterial aspect of humanity as opposed to two separate components of our humanity.
Well, it was like, I lost my train of thought.
Well, you know, the bottom line is that I respect your opinion, and a lot of wonderful friends of mine have that precise opinion. I appreciate your call. And I would say we're made of spirit, soul, body, mind, and heart. If that's true, then we don't have just three components. We might have five or six components, depending on how you parse it, if you take that point of view. But again, this is an in-house debate. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Diana, listening on KQCV, Oklahoma, Oklahoma. Hi, Diana.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. My question is about marriage. I was talking to a friend. She's actually much older than me, and I'm not married. But she was telling me that her husband has not ever supported her financially beyond sort of basic needs. And the reason for that is that he saw no biblical backing or scriptures to support supporting his wife, you know, telling him to support his wife beyond sort of basic needs. And that it bothered me a lot, but at the same time, you know, I'm wondering if he's right and if I should begin preparing my mind and heart to, you know, do that as well as a wife.
It's just preposterous. You know, we're told in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How could you have a stronger prescription on how we should treat our wives? Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. So I think as Christian husbands, we have an incredible obligation not just to take care of the bare necessities of our wife, but to nurture her and to care for her and to give ourselves up for her as Christ did for the church. There could be no stronger admonition. And let me say something further. This is the very thing that empowered women in Western civilization. It wasn't as though a woman was a piece of property that you had and you gave her minimal care, but you had to give yourself up for her. And if you ever had a big fight, you had no other option. So even if you had to crawl back to her on your knees with flowers in your hand, you had to do that. That's what empowered women in the West. What happened in other cultures is the inverse. If you went to India, you could find a woman in a Hindu culture being burned on a funeral pyre because she had no value other than the value that she had attached to a husband. That is anathema in a Christian worldview. Christianity elevates women to complete ontological equality with men. We might have different roles, but we are equal, and a man in a Christian relationship is to cherish, nurture, love, adore his wife as Christ did the church. There could be no higher standard than that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I completely agree, and just thank you so much for that truth, and I'm definitely going to be passing that along to her.
Well, you've got it, Diana. Thank you so much for your call.
Thanks, Hank. Bye-bye.
Bye. And again, so often we hear text read out of context in Scripture. If you look at Ephesians, what does it tell us about how a man is supposed to treat his wife? First of all, it says a man has to submit to his wife out of reverence for Christ. Now, we very quickly go to verse 22, all too often, at least in Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. But the preceding verse makes it clear that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the idea that a woman is merely a piece of property that you own is so foreign to Christianity. Rather, we will, as men, be held accountable for the way in which we cherished, nurtured, loved, and adored our wives. For Christ certainly adores his church, gave himself for her, and that is what we as Christian husbands are to do. Again, I would submit to you the very clear teaching of the Word of God, particularly as expounded by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Lots of interesting questions coming up. We'll be tackling them in just a few moments. Stay tuned for that.
The mission of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is clear: to defend the reliability of Scripture, give reasons for faith, and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. In a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel, we will not compromise for the sake of political correctness or popularity, but we are determined to stand for truth no matter what the cost. If this uncompromising devotion to truth resonates with you, won't you please join us? We depend on faithful monthly supporters to continue this crucial charge God has entrusted us with. To join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return after this.
The resurrection is not merely important to the Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity.
Human history was changed forever by what happened on that third day. The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff defends the resurrection of Jesus Christ in meticulous detail. It contains authentic evidence and factual proof for the resurrection, from Christ's torment on the cross to the empty tomb to his appearances and transformation. If you need tangible proof that the Christian faith is based on evidence and not mere emotion, this resource will be an immense help to you.
Belief in the resurrection is not a blind leap into the dark, but faith founded on fact.
The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff, available in hardbound or CD. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. 888-7000-CRI. Find out more by going to our website at www.equip.org. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7+ inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and 5-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world. Who lived where and when? What life was like at specific times in history? But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine Word of God? Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today.
The study of human nature is one of perennial interest, raising many questions that are important to a Christian worldview. The contemporary movement of transhumanism views human nature as totally free, even to the altering of its very essence. Sociobiologists, on the other hand, hold that human behavior is determined and free will is an illusion. To a society torn between two extremes, the Bible offers a sensible corrective that affirms real freedom within real limits. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and learn more in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism, A Christian View of Human Nature. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast now with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that we need many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. And when you do, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. These are people that give on a regular monthly basis. Some give $50 a month. Some give $25 a month. Some people give $15 a month. That's between you and the Lord, but we need many of you to stand with us on a regular monthly basis so that we can continue to minister to people not only in the West, but around the world. You can look at the monthly Bible Answer Man support team on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me about it at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. And for your gift of $100 or more, I'll also send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized. You can, again, check it out in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go to Ed, listening on Sirius 161, Union, New Jersey. Hi, Ed.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Get I guess my thoughts around how the resurrection actually worked, like from a opening the gates of heaven standpoint. I mean, if before the resurrection, what happened to all the souls of those people who passed if the gates of heaven were closed?
Well, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. So heaven is a person. It is a relationship. So when you die, your body goes to the ground, your soul is with the Lord, and that is more a relational term than a locational term. And in the Old Testament, it was called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. It's a way of communicating, as Jesus did in Luke chapter 16, a way of communicating the presence of a person with the Lord.
But in the resurrection itself, I mean, it had no effect on that?
Well,
it
does.
The same way before the resurrection as after?
Yes, exactly. It happens today exactly as it did for Old Testament saints. But it will have a different reality when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." What happens at the time of Christ's second appearing, the dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. In other words, the soul will return to the body, and human beings will be what they were intended to be, body-soul unities for all eternity. Daniel says precisely the same thing. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt.
That wasn't so much, again, thinking of the, you know, when Christ returns and the body rising. I just, you know, the difference between, you know, what happens to your soul in that interim period. I mean, I find it interesting that you said the resurrection had no effect on that. Like, I still can't wrap my head around how that event cannot have affected that.
Well, it does affect it. And we think so often, unfortunately, in time chronologically rather than thinking about time as kairos. And so that's another issue that we should spend some time discussing on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in some future date. But we think in a very linear fashion. The resurrection affects everything past, present, and future. But the reality is that in our time-space continuum, we are not going to experience resurrection until the time that our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us about that. He says, we should not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So we're looking forward to something that will happen, which is the resurrection of the dead. So my dad died in 1997. He's absent from the body, he's present with the Lord, but he is not fully human at present, because to be fully human means to be a body-soul unity. When a woman gives birth, she doesn't just give birth to a body, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. And that is how my dad will be when the Lord appears a second time. The soul returns to the body, and he will be distinctly human again, a body-soul unity.
Yeah, but so when Moses and Elijah appeared, you know, with Jesus on the mountain, where did they come from? Like that soul that appeared there.
Well, it's called Sheol in the Old Testament, the abode of the dead. It's called Hades in the New Testament.
So that's like another word for hell.
No, it's not. It's an earnest or a foretaste of hell. Hell is Gehenna. Gehenna is the ultimate state of those who are separated from God for all eternity. There's a time, for example, if you look at Revelation chapter 20, there's a time when death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. The lake of fire is Gehenna. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, we're using here a heavenly condescension, which is to say, we're using metaphors to communicate what it will be like to be separated from God for all eternity. That eternal separation has not happened yet because the final judgment hasn't taken place. But there is an earnest or a foretaste that those who die in unrepentant state experience today. And again, that is very eloquently and graphically depicted by our Lord in Luke chapter 16.
Okay, but I mean, I don't think Moses died in that state, right? I mean, he wasn't in an unrepentant state. So
no, he wasn't in an unrepentant state, but Moses died just like every human being dies, which is absent from the body, present with the Lord. But he is in a disembodied state. And he, like anyone else, is awaiting the resurrection. Now, it is true that God, for his own purposes, can allow those who are disembodied to take on temporary bodies for temporary appearances, just as he can allow an angel to take on the appearance or form of a human being. God, by his own creative prowess, can do that. But when you die, you are, in essence, disembodied, and you're in that state until the time that the Lord returns.
Okay. I still don't think I get it, but thank you very much for taking my call.
You got it. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. And by the way, before I go to the next caller, I'm not spouting my own opinions here, and nor am I asking anyone to take my word for it. Whatever I say, test. The Bereans in the Bible were counted as being more noble, for daily they examined the Scriptures to see if what the great apostle Paul was saying was true. So we are called to test all things, hold fast to that which is good. So if you hear me say something, you say, you know what, that doesn't make any sense to me, test it. That's what you're called to do. Now, I have a responsibility as well. If I, in a public venue, are communicating to thousands and thousands of people, I better do that with meekness and reverence. Because with teaching, there is always a stricter judgment. So please understand that for any teacher to be cavalier about teaching people who make real life decisions based on what is said, for anyone to be cavalier about that is to be directly irresponsible. This is a great responsibility, and I certainly take it seriously. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alan. He is listening on KQCV in Oklahoma. Hi, Alan.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
My question, I do believe you just answered it. You just talking to the gentleman about the resurrection, you know, whether or not we were going to be a spirit or flesh and bone. We're going to be a flesh and bone after the resurrection, correct?
That is correct. When the Lord appears a second time, we will be physical. The Christian faith is not platonic. It's very physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of our bodies. We also believe in the physical resurrection of the universe. So the universe now is groaning in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. It will be restored, and that is what I mean when I say paradise lost will become paradise restored. God himself will be with us. He will be our God, we will be his people, and we will live in a renewed cosmos. That is precisely what we get out of Revelation chapter 21, the presence of God with men.
Okay. All right, that's excellent. That was the main question I had, but I have one more quick question for you.
Okay.
I saw a picture the other day, and when Jesus, you know, ministered that 3 years, healing the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and he would cast out demons. Where did the demons come from?
Well, remember, demons are non-physical beings. They're real beings, but they're non-physical beings. The demons actually are fallen angels. So God created angels, a host of angelic beings. Those beings were created in such a way that they had the requisite knowledge of the presence of God. But they were created as humans were created. They were created as volitional beings. And therefore, they could choose to serve God or to reject God. And a third of the angels fell with Satan because they, of their own volition or their own will, wanted to do it their own way. So they rejected the glory and goodness of God and turned their backs on what could have been theirs, an eternal relationship with the one who created them. By their own volition, they chose otherwise. And so hell, we are told in Scripture, is made for the devil and his angels. That, of course, being the fallen angels, the ones who rebelled with him.
Yes. Okay. See, I'm glad that you could answer that for me, because I was talking to my sister about it. I couldn't give her a straight answer, so, you know, the best answer I gave her was, you know, he healed the blind and healed the people that were paralyzed, and, you know, that was all for the glory of God. You know, that brought glory to God's purpose. And I thought, well, the only reason I couldn't figure out why demons were here, I thought that it may be the fact that, you know, Jesus would come and heal them, cast some demons out of the people, and that would glorify God. So that's why I thought that's what it meant.
Well, I appreciate your call. God bless you. And we are coming up to a station break. On the other side of the break, we'll take on a lot of interesting questions. So please don't touch that dial. And once again, a quick reminder that if you have not yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, it's an award-winning magazine. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. It's our must-read magazine. Again, go to the World Wide Web, equip.org.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the Internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. The subject of hell is not a topic we like to discuss. However, it was a doctrine that Jesus repeatedly taught during his earthly sojourn. More and more Christians are sliding into either universalism, the notion that everyone goes to heaven, or annihilationism, the idea that the souls of the unsaved simply cease to exist. In light of this shift away from Orthodox theology, Hank Hanegraaff's CD, Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, gives three lines of reasoning rooted in Scripture why hell is necessary, reasons you can use with Christians and non-Christians alike. We'll rush you a copy of Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God as our thank you when you support the Christian Research Institute with your gift of any amount this month. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Michael listening on WCRT. In Franklin, Tennessee. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is actually about hell and whether hell is eternal or whether God has would redeem and have mercy on the dead after death to non-believers to be able to come to God at that point. And he'd be able to save them. I guess I've struggled with this. I was actually raised Jewish. I grew up in a Jewish household, and I've I came to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and but I guess my struggles are with the idea that my great-grandfather, who is a Holocaust survivor, who was a great man with a heart of gold, that, you know, that God wouldn't be able to give him some mercy. And I do believe in a hell. I just don't know at this point whether it's eternal or whether God gives us, who are worthy, gives us a second chance after death.
Yeah. Well, it's very clear that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, going to your grandfather as an example, there are a couple of things I would say. First of all, how do you know that he is not in the loving presence of God? Or how do you know that he will not be? We respond to the light that we have been given. If someone has the light of creation and the light of conscience, and they desire to have further light, God will give them that light. And ultimately, we cannot be the judges of what happened in a person's heart. Only God is that judge. But we do know this, that the problem has never been for humanity a lack of light. For your grandfather, my grandfather, me, you, or anybody else. And Jesus made that emphatic when he said, light came into darkness, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Of one thing we can be absolutely certain, anyone who wanted a relationship with God could have that relationship with God. If people in this life do not want a relationship with God, God is going to ratify their choice in eternity. In other words, he's not going to force himself on people in eternity. And so we should add to that teaching another biblical concept that so often is forgotten in the equation, and that is that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. We can safely say that the hell of a Holocaust survivor who disdained God and didn't want a relationship with him is likely not as horrific as the hell of a Hitler who was involved in eradicating millions of Jews and, in fact, millions of people in general, 13, 14 million people, 6 million or more Jews. So what we're saying is that there are eternal consequences to what we do in this life. And these eternal consequences are everlasting. And this is not something that I'm teaching or that I've come up with or that I say, well, you know, this is just how I think it should be. No, this is what is taught consistently in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 comes to mind. The wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Now, if the destruction is temporary, how can it be everlasting? The plain reading of shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued existence. But more than that, we know that God does not arbitrarily rub out the crowning jewels of his creation just because they've chosen to live apart from him. He continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. Why? Because that is what they want.
Right. Okay, yeah, I mean, and I ask because I've been spending the last couple of weeks and I've been reading, I'm not sure if you're familiar with Rob Bell's book, Love Wins.
Yes.
You know, like I said, it's just been a big struggle, and I'm, you know, I'm assuming part of it being my ancestry, but I just... You know, I know that it says that in the Bible that God wants to all his children to come unto him, and you know, I feel lucky that I've you know, found Jesus Christ, and I found it through a very special man that I met, and I thought about if I had been going to meet him, and I had, let's just say, you know, perished in a car accident on the way to meet him. So I never really found out the truth about Jesus Christ. I mean, I'd heard about Christianity, but what I'd seen about Christianity was mainly through protests, condemning homosexuals and different things that would maybe turn some people off to Christianity. But I was able, lucky enough, to meet somebody who was, you know, really thorough in his knowledge of Christ. And I figured if I had, let's say, passed away on the way to see him, and never got the chance to understand the true Christ, it's a scary thought to think that I would be, not able to be with God.
Right, but that is a wrong way of thinking about it, just to be plain with you.
Okay.
First of all, it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. Not only so, but you can be absolutely certain that God has placed you and every other person in a position such that they can respond to his goodness and his grace.
Right.
This is one thing we learn in the Bible. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And God did this, says Paul, so that men may seek him, reach out for him, and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So God placed you, your grandfather, me, everyone else in ideal circumstances so that we could respond to his grace. So what I'm suggesting is it's no accident that you found the Lord.
Right.
You responded to the light of creation. You responded to the knowledge of God written on the canvas of your consciousness, and a result of that is that God provided you with the normative means through which you can embrace him, which was a very seasoned person who could articulately communicate the Christian faith.
Exactly.
But remember, even beyond that, though that is the normative means, it's not the only means. God can reach people directly without human agency.
Right.
And I want to say one other thing. As far as Rob Bell's book is concerned, we've been talking about that on the broadcast all this week, and it is deceptive book. Yeah, in a lot of ways it's deceptive. For example, if you read this book, he'll throw something in like Martin Luther. And
right.
He will say, Martin Luther, one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation, wrote to Hans von Rechtenberg in 1522 about the possibility that people could turn to God after death, asking who would doubt God's ability to do that.
Right.
Well,
yeah.
this is the kind of deception you'll find in this book. Obviously, and when you're appealing to Martin Luther, you're appealing to the icon of the Reformation, you're appealing to authority, you're appealing to some, and you're thinking, my goodness, if Martin Luther believes this, well, maybe there's some warrant for this.
Exactly.
But this is deceptive. It's completely false, and one would suspect that the author of the book knew it was completely false, because you cannot read Martin Luther without recognizing that that quote is followed by the words, no one, however, can prove that he does do this. Otherwise, every sermon, the gospel, and faith would be vain, false, and deceptive, since the entire gospel makes faith necessary. So
right.
Martin Luther did not believe that. He clearly explained that he did not believe that, and he did so in the very next sentence. So no
right.
one can take that quote and use it as a basis to think that Martin Luther believed that there was a second chance after death. Even beyond that, imagine that all of a sudden in the 21st century, in the year 2010 or 2011, Rob Bell is the only guy to discover this. My goodness, if this was true, everyone would know about it. This would
right.
be earth-breaking, earth-shattering. So you can't fall for this kind of deception that so often you find in books by people who are trying to make their point in an age in which so often internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. In other words, people don't check into urban legends or false information. They just, oh my goodness, it's in a popular book, it's being sold to millions of people, it must be true. I mean,
right. Well, I mean, I think an issue for me is, I've always been socially very liberal. And a person who is also very knowledgeable in the gospel and in Christ, he basically told me, this is a couple of months back actually, that it just seems like I'm trying to find ways to make Jesus and God conform to what I want him to be, or how I think he should be, how I think he should be fair, and what's fair for me, and how I can make the gospel that way, and that's just not. You know, I can't do that.
Well, and that's an astute observation on your part. We're going to have a completely different valuation of things when we stand in the greatest size with people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation. Then we're going to see things from the perspective of a holy and a righteous God, as opposed to seeing things through sin-stained eyes. We'll have a completely different valuation of things. So I think the way you're thinking is the right way to think. I mean, why do I believe what I do? I believe what I do because I'm bowing my knee before the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Why do I do that? Because there's a cumulative case that can be made for the fact that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. You don't have to believe that through blind faith. You can accept and hold on to that as a result of faith rooted in a refutable fact. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to truncate the conversation because we're out of time, but I really appreciated your call. We are out of time, as I said, for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. If you want to get the resources that we talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, do remember our website, equip.org. It's the best place to go. We'll see you next week right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to help you understand complex Bible passages, to help you grow closer to God, and to equip you to defend the faith in our culture. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will accomplish that. So contact us today. Call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world. Who lived where and when? What life was like at specific times in history? But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine word of God? Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom.
Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.